Today is Mother's Day weekend, and it is a day in which we try to honor our mothers, and we appreciate our moms and the work that they've done and the stability they've provided for all of us. And so I thought I would focus on Mother's Day to a degree and talk about the subject of women, wives, and mothers in the Bible, and look at what the Bible has to say about that particular subject. Our mothers are women, they are wives, and they are our mothers, and they are certainly people that are deserving of our honor. To begin the sermon, I'd like to start in the book of Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As you look at the book of Genesis, you see the foundation for the world in which we live, and this foundation has never changed. It is going to be the same throughout the rest of this physical time, and is going to be the standard for the world tomorrow and for the 1,000 years and through the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. And we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it speaks of our origin, and it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So he created us in the very image of God. And so physically speaking, as far as our form and shape, we look like God. And God gave man special dominion. That is, both males and females, he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we were created in God's image, and he made us male and female, and he gave us the responsibility of having dominion over the earth. Now, the interesting thing is God gave man and woman dominion over the earth, but what exactly does that mean? God doesn't elaborate on that. The elaboration comes in the chapters that follow and tells us what dominion really means and the expectations as far as dominion. And it's clarified in the Old Testament, and it's clarified in the New. And God wants us to learn to have right dominion in order that we can someday rule with him in his kingdom. He also told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So again, what does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? What is the right amount of fruitfulness and multiplying that God wants? He doesn't give us a lot of specifics. And if he were to fill the earth and subdue it, what's the right amount? How full does God want it to be? And again, he speaks of dominion, and what is right dominion in God's sight? So we have to discover that, and that is part of our growth and our development so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God and we can rule rightly, that we can exercise right dominion in the world that God is developing. So God looked at everything. As you go on in verse 29, God created everything and designated the herbs that could be for food and would be food for man, as well as the other creatures in the recreation here. He also said that, you know, when the sixth day came to an end, that everything was good. So when God decided to create all of the creatures, including man and woman, it was very good. God was very pleased with it. And it was all ready to go. God had set it all up. And the sixth day comes to an end. And then we move on to Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is important because of the fact that God set aside the Sabbath for you and me. And it only makes any sense to you and me as human beings. The rest of the creation has no clue about the significance of the Sabbath. People don't understand what it's all about, even in the human realm, but God created it for human beings. And as far as the animal world and the fish and the birds, they have no clue about the Sabbath. It's something that is only significant to human beings. And God doesn't elaborate on it a great deal, but by the fact that God set it aside and blessed it, tells us it's something significant for us. And then he goes on to elaborate at different points throughout the history of Scripture so that we can understand the significance of that particular day. So as you go into chapter 2, you find that God created man, and God had man go through the process of naming the animals, and the animals came before Adam in pairs. And as a result, Adam could see that every creature had a mate, but he realized, I'm here by myself. I don't have a mate. So then God wanted him to get that that understanding, because it was going to be important for him to see that something was missing from his life. And so then God tells us of creating woman, and he says that the woman was created also in the image of God, and it was not good that man should be alone. And so he said, I will make a helper comparable to him, or that would fit perfectly with him. They would fit together as a man and a woman perfectly. And that's how God expected man and woman to live. And so then man went on to, God established marriage, as it says in chapter 2, verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they were to be joined together as man and wife, and this is where marriage originated. Why make that citation other than to emphasize that man and woman were to be joined together and become one flesh in marriage? And God did bring that about, and God is laying out the parameters for the right most basic of relationships, a man and a woman and marriage. And it has always been the foundation of society. And then in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, it speaks about Adam coming to know Eve, his wife. And as a result, she conceived and became pregnant and eventually bore their first son, Cain. And then she became pregnant once again, and a second child was born. And that child was Abel. So Adam and Eve had two children, and as they had children, then they became not just a man and a woman, a husband and wife. Now they were parents. They were father and mother. And so God has established this pattern, and he plays it all out, all the way out, until he comes to the point where they're born and able, or he has children, and then you have parents. As you think about husbands and wives and families and children, it's interesting, as you go down through the history of the Bible, you find that most women wanted to be a mom, and they wanted to have children, and that was just something that was expected. And that's not so much the case in our time, because we look at things very differently. I think we've lost our way to a degree as far as understanding our purpose as men and women and as parents. But interestingly, as you look at Abraham and Sarah, they very much wanted to have a child. And so they were married for a long period of time, but they were unable to have children, and they were desperate to have a child. And eventually they took some drastic steps, and obviously people had difficulty getting pregnant. And so they had come up with this idea of having children by a handmaid, which they chose to do with Hagar. And they did do that. But it provided difficulties in their relationship. So yes, she did get pregnant. Hagar did get pregnant, but it caused conflict between Sarah and Hagar, and eventually between Hagar's son Ishmael and the son of promise Isaac. They had problems that eventually had to separate. As you go forward and look at Abraham's son, Isaac married Rebecca, and early in their marriage, Rebecca was having trouble getting pregnant. And so Isaac besought God that he would allow Rebecca to become pregnant, which she did. And they had twins. They had Jacob and Esau. And, you know, as you look, as I said, throughout history, you have parents and children and women greatly wanted to have children. And when you get to further on along in the history of Israel, you find Hannah beseeching God to give her a child. And God heard her prayer and eventually gave her Samuel as her child. So as you go on into the book of Psalms, it tells us something about the significance of having children. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. Let's go to Psalm 127, verse 3. And there it tells us about the significance of children. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is is a reward." And God is telling us that it is a great blessing. It is a great blessing to have children. And all you have to do is speak to someone who does not have children and or is having difficulty becoming pregnant, and you'll learn very quickly how important children are. And if you have children, they are a blessing, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. And it says in verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." So to have children is a blessing, and most of the time it's good to have them in your youth, because as we get older and we have children, it gets harder to take care of those children and to have the energy and everything that's necessary to watch over them and teach them and keep up with them. You know, we had our grandchildren over this week, and, you know, we enjoy them, but it's harder for us to keep up with them than it used to be when our kids were little. And so at this stage of the game, we're tired at the end of the day. My wife is especially tired. And so you're trying to keep up with them and keep an eye on them. And they've just got a lot more energy than we do. Let's go to Psalm 128, the next chapter in the book of Psalms, and just look at a couple of verses there, which talk about children. Psalm 128, verse 3. It says, "Your life shall be like a fruitful vine." That's what God wanted us to be. So this ties in with the idea of having an abundance of children to refill the earth. And so we're to be a fruitful vine. "In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." And it is a great pleasure to be able to come together with family and to sit down to a meal together. That's what we did last night as we observed Mother's Day. We enjoyed a meal together with children and grandchildren, and it's just a great pleasure being able to get together. And it goes on to say in the next verse, or verse 6, excuse me, Psalm 128, verse 6, it says, "Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." So, you know, it's a blessing to have your own children, but to be able to see your children's children, that also is a great blessing, which the Bible cites. Now, it's interesting, as you look at the subject of moms and mother, it is surprising that the Bible it has little to say about mom. It does not, it mentions mothers and mom, but it does not give us a lot of details in regard to mothers. As a matter of fact, you can't find one place where a command is given about child rearing as it's directed to a mother. And this is just how the Bible approaches it. And it tells us that the main responsibility for rearing of children is the father. It's not that he's the only one, but he plays a part in it too. And it's primarily his responsibility. And his wife is his helper in that responsibility. But God holds the father chiefly accountable for teaching and training children. And mothers have a great deal of responsibility in that as well. A second thing is that the father and mother are in it together, as I said. It's not the father's responsibility alone. It's not the mother's responsibility alone. As you go back and look at the original model, God created males and females with the purpose that they would join together and they would work together in training and preparing their children for life ahead. So as you look at, and they each play a role in that. They each play a role in raising children and in training them up in the way that they should go. As you think about the word mother, it's found 250 times in the Bible, and it's usually descriptive of someone who is the mother of another individual found in the scriptures. And as I mentioned, we mentioned chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, and where it tells us it's not good that man should be alone. And God said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, down a couple of verses, verse 20, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So God created a woman. He brought her to Adam, and as we know, they became husband and wife. And it goes on to say here in verse 24, it says that because she was taken out of man, that's why she was called woman, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it's interesting, as you look at the wording there, it says be joined. And the word there could actually be translated, it's translated join, but it could also be translated cling. And when you think about something clinging to something else, it's the idea of action, meaning that the wife is to cling to him and he is to cling to her. It has more of a hugging sense to it. It's not a passive thing, but it's an active thing. They are to cling to each other. She's to cling to him, and he is to cling to her, and they are to be one flesh. Now, why did God create Adam and Eve, male and female, and why does God tell us this about being one flesh and clinging to one another? What is God's purpose in all of that? Well, we can go to the end of the Old Testament and find the answer to that in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. You can find the answer to that in Malachi chapter 2. And it's interesting, it talks about Adam and Eve being one flesh at the beginning of the Old Testament, and it talks about the same thing at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 2. And let's go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. So the people of Judah are having difficulties, and they're coming to God and crying out to him. And let's begin in verse 13. It says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why isn't God listening to us? Why isn't God hearing our prayer? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. So God has noticed something in the marriage relationship of the Jews in that particular time that the prophet is bringing up, with whom you have dealt treacherously. So he observes that the Jews in their marriages were dealing treacherously. It goes on to say at the end of the verse, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is your wife by covenant. And so we see here that that a covenant is something we enter into at when we go through the marriage ceremony. And that was very much a part of marriage in that time. It was a covenant, the marriage covenant that a man and a wife would enter into. And keep in mind the idea of a covenant, because we'll come back to it a little bit later. And then he talks about the remnant of the spirit in the last part of the verse. He says there in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? Why did he make them one? And here's the answer to that. He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The purpose of a man coming together, clinging to one another, and being at one, and being in that covenant, what's the purpose for that? It's in order that they would have godly children, godly seed. That is the purpose for which God is working out in them being male and female and being joined together. So this is something that God worked out for the build from the beginning. And we've had lots of babies being born here in our church, and that's a wonderful thing. And God has given you children in order that you would raise them and prepare them for life ahead so that they could be successful. And the most important aspect of your preparation, you're preparing them for life ahead, is to help them to understand that the greatest blessing that you and I have, which is an understanding of God's truth, and to share that truth with them in order that they can understand it and put it into practice. Because understanding God and his way of life, it gives us wisdom to navigate our way through life. So we want to pass that along to them. And moms and dads have a very important role in passing that along. You know, as we celebrate Mother's Day, one of the things we do is we tend to put mom on a pedestal, and we think very highly of her, and we buy her flowers or candy or gifts of various kinds, and we take the time out to honor our mothers, and we should do that. But unfortunately, we live in a world where a certain segment of society still observes that, but other people basically have come to the conclusion that men are no longer necessary, and mom alone taking on everything is all that's needed. But that's not how God designed it. As I said, you only have to go back to the beginning of how God laid things out to see the full picture. And so as you think about a mother's love is special, you know, your little kids recognize a mother's love, and when little children fall down, who do they look to first? They're not looking to dad. They love dad, but dad's not the same as mom. So when they're injured, they're hurt, they look to mom, and that's as it should be. And Paul makes note of that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And here Paul compares the care of the church with the way a mother comforts a child. That is the type of care that we should have for the church members. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So the church is to look upon the members of the church as children, and to make sure that they're nourished and cherished and cared for. And that's what every child looks forward to and appreciates. Note also what Paul told Timothy in regard to children and the older women in the church. Let's go to he told Timothy this, but we want to cite Titus chapter 2, because he told Titus something very similar. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Paul here says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. So they're older women in the church, and their behavior is to be an example to the younger women. It's to be reverent, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So they were to be teachers in the church of the younger women. And verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To admonish them not only to love their children, but to love their husbands as well, to love both children and their husbands. And it says that as far as the way they're to conduct themselves, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So they were to conduct themselves in an exemplary way, so that as the community observed them and the way that they conducted themselves, they would see exemplary behavior that would be a blessing to their families and to their children as well. So we are to love our children and our husbands and to be a family. And as everybody contributes to the family, it helps to make it all a success. Let's look at one other verse that's interesting in regard to mothers and children in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is a difficult scripture, and you'll find a wide variety of interpretations of this particular scripture, but we'd like to understand what Paul's getting at here. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So for many people, that's a difficult scripture. What do you mean, saved in childbearing? What is that? What does Paul mean by that? Many people that comment on this particular verse look at it as if Paul is talking about women in the sense that that by her having children, God is going to save her. But that's just looking at it from a physical point of view, and that's not exactly what God intended there as he inspired Paul to make that statement. And as you look at this and understand it, what Paul's doing is using a figure of speech. He's not saying what he appears to be saying on the surface. The figure of speech in which part of something stands for the whole of something else. He's talking about the whole process of salvation there. And the part that he uses to stand for the whole process is childbearing. And what he means is the whole process of childbearing. And what's he saying there? It says that through her bearing children and being a wife and being a mother and going through the whole process, becoming a wife, getting pregnant, bearing the child, being a wife and mother, that's how God will judge a woman or a wife to be fit or unfit for salvation or to be a part of his kingdom. So he's in essence saying a woman is saved by the way she fulfills her role. And so that's an important thing to consider. How do we fulfill our role as wives, and how do we fulfill our role as husbands? And this, we're talking specifically about wives and mothers here, but this applies to men and to their being fathers as well. So what he is saying is that we have to develop the character traits that are going to prepare us for God's kingdom. And we do that through the various aspects of life that we have. We do that by being a wife or a husband, by being a mother or a father, by being a brother or sister. All these things help us to prepare for the kingdom, and God wants us to fulfill each and every role in the way that he instructs in order that we can be all that we can and we can be ready for his kingdom. So what Paul is getting at in Timothy is, if you do the life or carry out the life that God has given you with faith and love and holiness and self-control, you're going to be a part of his kingdom. You're going to reap salvation and be a part of that kingdom because you will have gone through all these different processes that will allow you to be readied for the kingdom of God. So God is telling us that it's significant that we are husbands and wives, and we each contribute to the family in order that we can produce godly seed. And that's something you might take into consideration in your relationship. Is my approach to my wife and my husband and my children, is it going to produce godly seed? Am I going to be able to bear that fruit? Now, as we move toward the end of the sermon, we're going to spend the rest of the time and focus upon an ideal example of a woman's responsibility and a woman's role. So we're going to talk about some of the ideal that we can strive for in the way that we conduct our household. And it's interesting what is said in Proverbs 31, and we'll spend the rest of the time thinking about that. And what the song, what was being done in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, is it it thinks about the life of a woman after she's married. It thinks about the woman after she marries. What are the expectations? What is she going to contribute to the household? And we're going through this from a woman's perspective, but it doesn't mean that what we talk about here can't apply to the man as well. And you can see an application as you go and think about it. So we have to realize that, you know, we have many facets in our lives that we're to fulfill. You know, we're a woman, we're a wife, we're a mother, and we may be a business owner, we may be an employee. So we had a lot of different responsibilities that we have to carry out, and God looks at us in each aspect of that and wants us to make sure that we're trying to strive to please Him in every facet of life. And the same is true for men. So let's look at verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. It says, "Who could find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far beyond rubies." So to find a virtuous wife, the word virtuous there means someone that is full of valor, someone that is brave. It means in it that the person is excellent in every way, the epitome of virtue, and it gives the impression of moral virtue. So how did this woman, as you might think about it, how did she become a virtuous wife? How did she become a virtuous woman? And she was readied for marriage. She was so valuable. She was as precious as rubies would be, far beyond that, in fact. So, you know, as you go back and look at her life, how did she grow up? What was her mom, dad, and her dad? What was her dad like and her mom like? What was their example and what did they teach them? And that is definitely contributed greatly to her being a virtuous woman. She grew up in a household where she was taught the right values and she was taught the good things about how to conduct her life, taught many of the things that are excellent in God's sight. And that way she was already well-developed as a human being and a person that would be pleasing to God when the man in the story here makes note of her and says, this is a very special woman, a woman of great virtue, and would be a truly great asset to me as a husband. Let's go to Proverbs 31, verse 11. It says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." This virtuous woman is very trustworthy in all facets of life. He can trust her with the bank account. He can trust her with the credit cards. He can trust her with the responsibilities around the home. He can trust her with all facets of life. So he, as the husband, is able to fulfill his duties and responsibilities at home and away from home. And he knows that his wife has the ability and the character to be able to take care of all those things. And if he's away, then she will be faithful in her raising the children and caring for the children. And he realizes that because of her integrity and because of all the positive qualities, he can safely trust her. And basically, he trusts her to the point where he knows that she's not going to do me any harm. She's not going to do anything that's going to cause me to have to deal with some negative things in life because of her actions. So she's honest, and he's not going to have to do anything dishonest to have to make up for that. It says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 12, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So from the day she enters into the marriage relationship, she's committed to the marriage and making it successful. She's very much committed to doing her husband good and making sure that that he can trust her, and everything that she does is for the good of her husband and her family. And so she does those things that are going to be conducive to that. And we have to think about this as husbands and wives. Do we take the whole picture in mind, or do we operate selfishly and just care about ourselves? Or do we look at, okay, what's going to be good for me, and what's going to be good for my wife, and what's going to be good for my children? And the woman being talked about here had that very approach. And she also took the biblical admonition that don't become weary in well-doing. But she continues to do that which is good, even though she's tired and it's difficult. And for many women, at the end of the day, they're tired. They're tired, and there's always more to be done, it seems. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. It says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So maybe they don't grow wool and flax on her property. She has to go someplace else in order to purchase it or to harvest it and bring it home. And then she willingly works with wool and flax with her hands. And there are certain things that you have to do with wool and flax in order to make them and to bring them to a form which she can use. And so she goes out and finds those things. And then verse 14, it says, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. So she goes out and she finds the things that her family needs in order to make wool and flax, or goes out to find things that she can bake or cook. Or maybe you do canning. Some people still do that nowadays. But you can, and you bring food from afar for your family. That's not so much the world we live in today, but we go to the store and we buy those things that are needed. I know that Liz is always looking for bargains, and so my son-in-law Pete has always said that if things go wrong, he wants to come to our house because our pantry and our freezer is usually full. And so my wife's always looking for bargains, and, well, I can buy more of this or I can buy more of that. And we like this, we like that. So she's always done a diligent job in that. And that's what contributes to the success of the family, that you're that type of person who's looking for those things and making those contributions to your family. Let's go to Proverbs 31, verse 15. Proverbs 31, verse 15. It says, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maids. And so this verse continues the thought of verses 13 and 14, which emphasizes her ability to manage her household. And she gets up early to make sure everybody's things are set in order, that if there are lunches to be made or there's work to be done to prepare for the day ahead, that everything is in order. And she looks out for everybody to make sure everybody's provided for. She's the first on the job, and she's the one that prepares to get everyone squared away for the day's work or their day's activity. She not only sees to their food and sustenance, but she also makes sure that they know what their duties and responsibilities are that they are to carry out during the day. And so she oversees the household, and she must have had individuals who worked in her household, and she designated what they were to do. And so she oversaw the whole household and made sure that everything was done properly, that was going to make sure the household continued to run successfully. Proverbs 31, verse 16, it says, she considers a field and buys it. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So she was somebody that her husband trusted to, if she saw a parcel of land that would contribute to the success of the family, then she could by that. And apparently he had no problem with that because he knew that she would make a wise decision. And so she had proven herself to be adept and to be good at making decisions, and had established his trust in her. And so she could go out and buy a parcel of land, and then she would use the profits from her household in order to plant a vineyard. Maybe she saw a piece of land that would be conducive for a vineyard, or growing another type of crop, olive trees, or whatever it may have been. She could see that, and she would go out and make that purchase. And then it would contribute to the household, maybe to the household itself, or maybe there would be an abundance of a particular crop that would come in that she could sell to other people in the community. So she was a person who was very careful and wise in her ways, and she was able to contribute to the profit of the household. And it's just an illustration of the type of person that this lady was, and her growing up as a virtuous woman, which her the man who eventually married her saw. She had those type of qualities that would contribute to the success of their household. It says in chapter 31, Proverbs 31, verse 17. Proverbs 31, verse 17. It says, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So what he's telling us here in essence is she was a strong person. Maybe not physically strong, but she was had good physical strength, but she was mentally strong, and she had the strength necessary to do her job. So she was a person who had strength in the faith. She had strength in her marriage. She had strength as a mother, and she was a truly amazing person. And whatever she did with her might. She did it in her strength, the strength that God had blessed her with. Let's go to verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. So we see a word picture here, which means by her experience, she figures out what works and what doesn't work. You figure out certain things that work in your household and your property and your responsibilities, and you figured that out. And you see also she studies by candlelight, as if she were going over the records or trying to search out what is the better way to do things. You're always searching for that. And the reason is in order that your family would be successful, and that as you look at your family, your children, that the goal of producing godly seed would be successful. You would produce the good things that a family can produce, and that your family would produce the godly seed that God wants to achieve. So we see here that this person got up early, probably stayed up late, and was diligent in what they were doing, and was always looking for a better way or what needed to be done to make the family a success. Verses 13, 19, 21, 22, and 24 and 25 are all allusions to weaving and making cloth, which at that particular time when this was written was a very important part of a family. She seeks to make wool and flax. And then it says in verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Those were things that were important to making yarn and making cloth. All of these things were very important to that process, with taking the wool and processing it, or taking the flax and processing that. Proverbs 31, verses 21 and 22, it says she is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So as the verse here says, she's not afraid of the snow. And why isn't she afraid of the snow? Because as the verse tends to bring out, she made double layers of clothing for her household, because it does get cold in the area of Jerusalem and Israel, and she made clothing that was going to be acceptable for them, that was going to keep them warm. And I don't know about you, but when it's cold, I like to be warm. Verses 24 and 25 says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So as you think about, taking the wool, taking the flax, taking those things and making garments with them. And when you look at clothing in the Bible, what does clothing in the Bible represent? It doesn't explain it here, but we can go to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 8. And there it says that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So when she makes all of these garments that she sells and provides for her household, it represents that she is contributing righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. Fine linen is mentioned a couple of times here in Proverbs 31. So one of her main jobs is to provide, to help make sure her children and her husband are clothed with righteousness. Remember, God desires a godly seed. And a godly seed is one that's going to be, is going to understand godly things and is going to take those godly things and seek to live by them. And she contributes to that. She contributes to the two. They're being clothed physically and also spiritually. The spiritual things are of great value to her. She's a wonderful woman who takes the spiritual upbringing and the spiritual advancement of her family very seriously. And she's very, very careful in that. And as I said, when it says that it speaks of them being clothed in scarlet, as I said, that's could be translated as doubly clothed, and that means that they're going to be ready when it gets cold. And you might think about that as in applying that on an everyday basis. Life is going to get tough. We can see that from what we're going through now with this COVID virus that is impacting all of us. Life is going to get tough, and it has its challenges at this point, but it's going to get tougher. And this woman was preparing her family for the tough time so that they would be ready spiritually and physically. And that's what we have to become, is prepared spiritually and physically. And we are in the process of doing that now. And if we have children, we need to be about that business of preparing them and providing that legacy of truth and righteousness to them, and making sure they're clothed in that particular way. Verse 20, Proverbs 31 says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's aware of the people in her community who have needs, and she, through her abundance and through the things that her family has, she passes them along to others that might be in need, you know. And so that's a quality we want to have: be aware of who has needs and help out as we can. Proverbs 31, verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So what does that mean? See, being for a man to sit in the gate was a place where cases that were being debated and judged in the community were decided. And so her husband was a person who was found to be diligent, and he was able to sit in the gate with other leaders in the community and make decisions about things that were going on in the community. And he was able to, and so he was able to take on that responsibility. And his wife was a diligent person who could run the household. He didn't have to always be there. He could leave and take care of other responsibilities in the community that and she would do her part to make the household a success. So they both contribute to that. They both contribute to the household. They both contribute to the community. And, you know, as we think about this in light of the church, you know, a husband can be of service to the church. She can be of service to the church. But she's trustworthy and able to take on duties and responsibilities that serve both her family and the church. Verse 26, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she has, she's still very much aware of God's truth, God's way of life, seeks to implement it, understand it, and pass it along to her family. And as she teaches her family and makes decisions in her family as she goes about the day-to-day business of her household, then out of her mouth come wisdom. There's wisdom that comes out and instruction that's going to be helping her family. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's interesting as you look at the word kindness there, the word kindness is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it's a word that's often translated as loving kindness. And it has, it's love that has to do with a relationship. And it's often used in relation to a covenant, the loving kindness that goes into a covenant relationship. So we talked about earlier the covenant, and here we come, and we mentioned that in Malachi. And as we come to the end of this sermon, we see that covenant is involved here too. Not only does she teach what is wise and speak wise things when she opens her mouth, but she also teaches God's way, the law, with the teaching of covenant relationships. And of course, and that's something that she did and did on a regular basis, and it's a quality that we can all strive for. Verses 27 through 29, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's hard at work, diligently doing the job that is part of her responsibility as the partner in the household. And she's always been this way. And the children in her household look to her, and they honor her and respect her. It says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What a thing for a husband to say about his wife. You know, he married her because he saw that she was a virtuous woman. And all the way through the marriage relationship, she's been faithful and trustworthy, and he still sees all of the wonderful qualities in her, and he says that many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What a wonderful statement to make in regard to one's wife, and he recognized this here about her at that time. And you know, as you faithfully do your job and love and care for your children, they will see the same thing. They will see the qualities that you have, your diligence and your faithfulness, and all the good things that you've done for them. And I would say that sadly, in all too many cases, as your children grow up, they don't always appreciate what you do for them. And I think we've all experienced that. And I know the disappointment that comes when you think that they don't recognize the things you've done for them, don't appreciate it. But there comes a point in time when, for some reason, life helps the light bulb to come on in their heads, and they begin to say, you know, I was blessed to have my particular mom and all of the wonderful things that she did for me. And usually moms don't stop being moms once the children leave the household. They're still their mom. Especially in this age. I know as my wife always, my Liz always likes to cook things for my children. And so my grandkids were thinking about what's Grammy's favorite food. So they both said soup. So Liz loves soup, and my granddaughter doesn't like soup. So when they're talking about what kind of food they're going to get, she says, no soup, no soup. But my Liz loves soup, and so she'll make soup and send it home to the kids, and then they'll have some soup for their meal during the week. But it's those kind of qualities that endure and are always available, and the kind of qualities that help to contribute to the stability and strength of a family. Finally, let's go to verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 31. It says, their charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know, and many people, they want to look good, and how they look and their hair and all of that, that's all has an importance, but that's their sole focus. And those things can be our sole focus, but there's no long-term upside or benefit to that. It says, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, because that's what lasts. That's what helps to bring about godly seed, is by your being a woman who fears God, and it's going to bring about your standing in God's sight, in the standing of your husband and your children and your community. So she wasn't taken in by all of the short-term things. Finally, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What has she produced? Judge her based upon those things that you can judge. Judge her by her fruits. Now, you look at Proverbs 31, and it's well worth going through and thinking about and seeing what you can learn from it and how you can apply it. I think as men, we can look at it, and it applies to us as well. But women especially can look at it and say, how do I do in comparison to this? Am I that type of a person who would be seen as a virtuous woman, and a woman who at the end of her life would be recognized for contributing to godly seed and being a person who has a well-run household? All of this is very important to our growth and our development. And as you look at it, we may think, well, there's no way I can live up to this. Well, it's an ideal. It's an ideal. As you think about our lives as Christians, how many of us live up to the ideal perfectly? Like Joe was saying in the sermonette, you know, we want to do our utmost for the highest. And this was the type of quality that the woman of Proverbs 31 has, and we all want to have. So as we take to heart these qualities and we put them into practice in our lives, then it will help us to be ready for the coming of God's kingdom.